Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you. And we continue to hold you in the light.
So we're starting a new series called The Psychology in the Parables. And some of what we're going to talk about, I've talked about before, but hopefully a little bit more in depth this time. And, you know, generally speaking, the talks that I do here seek to stimulate deep thought around aspects of our personality behavior. That's why the idea of the psychology in the parables. So the usual purpose of the lessons are psycho-spiritual in nature. And this is all about a psychological shift in consciousness. And it's the mission of these lessons to cause us to evaluate our thoughts and behavior in the light of spiritual principle. So we're always analyzing ourselves. We're beginning to understand spiritual principle, right? Okay, so we're always analyzing ourselves in light of that principle that we're learning. And I want us to look at what has become to us habitual or commonplace or often, judgmental behavior. In other words, somebody says to you, I think we talked about this week before last, and somebody says to you, well, why do you do this? He says, well, it's just the way I am. But we wanted to begin to evaluate why am I that way? And that's the nature of these lessons. So it's the purpose of these studies to get us to declare our behavior. It's not the purpose of these studies to declare our behavior as right or wrong. We're not going to look at ourselves and say, this is not right, this is wrong. It's not that. It's self-observation what? Without condemnation. Okay. So what we study here is designed to inspire us to examine how our rational behavior, again, stands up in the light of truth. Okay, so I'm going to give you an example of this in a parable used to open a king's eyes to examine the rationale of his behavior. And it's the story of David and Bathsheba, recorded in 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 26. So one night, while standing on his balcony, David saw Bathsheba in her home bathing, and he desired to have her. Is that the first peeping Tom? I don't know, but anyway. So he sent for her and he slept with her and she became pregnant. So in order to gain possession of her, he had her husband Uriah sent to the front line of the war where he would assuredly be killed. After Uriah's death, David moved Bathsheba into his house and she became his wife. Now, for a time, David was quite unaware that he had done anything wrong. Okay? So it is recorded in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7, that the Lord sent Nathan to David, who told him a parable. And this is what he said. He said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other very poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Now, David burned with anger, and he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a terrible thing and had no pity. So David asked, who is that man? To which Nathan replied to David, you are the man. All right. And like David, each of us probably feel a little fury about this rich man's, selfish behavior. But the question is, can we also personally feel the meaning of the lesson delivered by that parable? Again, remember, this is the psychology in the parable. And just as David did, we also may perceive our thinking and our behavior as customary, normal, seeing no fault in how we act, judge, or treat each other. You get what I'm saying? you know, and even when it's brought to our attention a lot of times, we kind of go, what do you mean? All right. So that's the nature of this idea is, you know, how do I see myself differently? And usually when someone tries to tell us about ourselves, we become defensive and angry, you know. Now, let me read to you a couple of Bible verses that talk about this idea of our behavior, how our behavior is not in tune with spirit. So again, you know, we might tell each other, well, you know, why do you do that? And, you know, we might get upset about it, but scripture has a lot of verses about this. So if we go to Genesis 6, 5, it said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination in his thoughts and his heart were evil continuously. Psalm 56, 5. All day long they seek to injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Jeremiah 4, 14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? And Matthew 9, 5. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, why do you think evil in your hearts? Okay. Now, so let's try to understand what the Bible means by evil. So these verses are all thoughts that are what he's talking about by evil. They're saying the thoughts that are filled with fear, guilt, blame, shame, condemnation, resentment, thoughts of poor self-image, poor self-esteem, lack of self-love, of feelings of unworthiness, or thoughts of contempt, jealousy, resentment, suspicion towards others, as well as just plain stubbornness and the need to be right. And all of these, as we know, are just a few of the many things that go through our minds. Everybody with me? But again, in talking to each other, these are just commonplace thoughts that we think all the time and think nothing of it. Does everybody get where I'm coming from? Okay. So, and again, we're not saying right or wrong. We're just saying here's spiritual consciousness. Here's ego consciousness. Now, in ego consciousness, all that I just said, natural, common, this is just the way it is. Spiritual consciousness, none of that exists over here. You follow me? Okay. So that's what we're doing, just making a contrast between these two different thought processes. So to give us some clarity as to what Bible means by the word evil, let's refer to the revealing word. And it defines evil as any thought or act that is not of God. Okay, and we think of, when somebody says God is, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Love, I heard it, right. So God is love. So it says there is only one power and one presence, which is God the good omnipotent, but we have the privilege and freedom of using this power as we will. When we misuse it, we bring about inharmonious conditions in our relationships, our physical health, our finances, our work, and in our lives in general. And we're starting Prosperity Plus this right after service today, and that's what Mary Morrissey is talking about, this idea of, you know, our thoughts create these inharmonious conditions in our lives. Now, thoughts that lead to inharmonious conditions are what the Bible is calling evil, okay? And we all know that thoughts, say it with me, held in mind, produce after their own kind. Okay? So it's the idea of, you know, there's cause and effect. And we get caught up in the effect, never taking the time to try to get back to the origin, the cause, which is within our own thinking process. Okay? So inharmonious conditions appear in our lives because we lack spiritual understanding. Basically, we are what the Bible would call spiritual children. We're immature. We don't understand how to use this divine process in our lives. And most of us, if somebody asked you to spout it out, we could spout out principle, right? But we have not learned how to do what? Use it in our lives. And you remember I told you one of the martial arts movies I was watching, the guy said that knowledge without experience is just an illusion. Knowledge without experience is just an illusion. Okay, so we haven't yet learned that everything we experience in our lives comes out of our mind. And often in mystical language, you will see it written as all is mind. Okay, or as Ed Rabel would say, you know, consciousness is king. Okay, and it means that the outcome in our lives is a direct result of our thinking. That's a really hard process. And again, Mary Marcy in her Prosperity Plus class does a good job of helping us understand the paradigm that we've created in our consciousness and then act from that paradigm, right? And she says most people go through their entire lives in that paradigm and never shift out of it, okay? So this kind of process that we go through here in Unity is designed to make us feel irritable where we are. It's to irritate you where you are, all right? So if you leave out of here and say, Butch got on my nerves today, that's a good thing, right? Okay, so inharmonious conditions mean things that we do not want in our lives. They're a result of what we think about, what we believe to be true, and what we feel to be true, right? So here are several how questions to contemplate in terms of elevating our thinking. So how can we transcend our present beliefs and behavior that create inharmonious conditions in our lives? How can we live what is called the blessed life? How can we learn to bless ourselves and others no matter what the condition or difficulty? How can we learn to flow in peace and harmony and love in all circumstances no matter what? And how can we learn to become a living example of the truth that we profess that we know and understand? Okay, so those are some questions we're going to look at in this particular lesson. So the Bible says, if our life is not a demonstration and expression of truth principles, then we may believe that that there's some purpose that we're not connected to. There's something that we're missing. So listen to this following from the book of James, basically second chapter, if you want to look this up. So 2 chapter 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can faith save him? All right? 17 says, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. 24, you see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay? And number 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Okay? So when we say we have faith, we got to see some demonstration behind that. All right? I understand that Colette did an incredible talk last week where she talked about this idea, you know, we're saying we have faith about, you know, our new spiritual home. But we have to also love the place we're in. Isn't there a song about that? What is it? What is it? Love the one you're with, right? You know? So we have to love and take care of the place we are, right? And, you know, and I understand, you know, each week we see varying amounts of people show up, and we keep hearing stories about people who say, well, no, I can't come and sit in them chairs, and I can't come and do this, and it's not pretty, and it's not that, it's not this. But this is our home right now. All right? And so we need to be here, support it with our love, our energy, you know, our expression. And that's what it's saying. Faith without what? Works is dead. Okay? So these scriptures are saying that the way we live our life must be a demonstration and expression of the truth that we say we believe. If not, we are dead to the truth. And even worse, we're living according to the frustrating illusion of our human ego. All right? So these scriptural verses are talking about our normal, fear-based, ego-centered thoughts, thoughts that that rationalize and evade the principles of truth, thoughts that are really not open to truth. And that's the key we got to look at, too, is that when we hear truth principles, it's one thing to not understand, and that's, you know, that's perfect on this thing. Last week, who was at the retreat last week? So we read a couple of things that was out there, didn't we? Yeah, I put a couple of things up that people read and go, oh, yeah, he's really lost his mind. All right? Okay. But the idea of it was to expand the consciousness outside of the realm of what it's used to looking at and understanding. And that's what we always want to do to ourselves, place ourselves in an environment, a situation where we're outside of the dynamics of what we're comfortable dealing in. So you ask the question, how can I stop operating from ego thought and turn to thoughts that are more spiritual in nature? And the answer to that question and all of our questions about spiritual growth and development are hidden in the mystical lessons in the Bible. Okay, and I think, again, I think 2 weeks ago or a couple of weeks ago, I talked about this idea already, but we're going to expand. So in frustration and desperation, you ask the next logical question, which leads to the basis of this lesson, which is, why, again, are the guidelines of spiritual illumination hidden in Scripture? Didn't I talk about that recently? Okay, well, all right. So it's like my students, I ask them a simple question, like, what are the four P's of Mark? And they start going through that chunk. But, oh, yeah, you said yesterday it was, you know, you should remember that. But anyway. And I will tell you, that when I look back at old talks, I kind of go, whoa, did I say that? And I don't even remember it, right? Okay, so why are the guidelines to spiritual illumination hidden in Scripture? Why couldn't Jesus and other enlightened masters throughout history just give us the secrets to spiritual illumination without tying them up into symbols and allegories and parables? Say, Joe? We wouldn't understand. Exactly. Okay? And you got to remember, Jesus said, my deeds are for today, but my words are forever. So the deeds he did that day, the people could understand that. Okay? It was still a little bit mystical to them, but they could saw it. But what he was saying to them, he knew they could not understand, but he knew that we would evolve to a point where we could begin to understand. And that's where we are now. So if we look at, there's a volume of books called The Hidden Wisdom in the Bible by Godfrey Hodson, Hodson. All right. It's called A Hidden Wisdom in the Bible, a nice set of books to own. But he says the method of writing is referred to as the sacred or mystery language and is said to have been invented and used by sages of old in order to both reveal to those who would be helped and conceal from those who might be harmed by this deep spiritual knowledge which bestows divine or supernatural powers upon its possessors. So when it says, when you do really understand these ideas, you begin to do things that other people call miracles, all right? But they're just natural processes. They're natural processes as the one who's operating at this higher level of consciousness, all right? And he goes on to say, recognizing that these discoveries belong to the race, the philosophers and the scientists of former days knew that such knowledge placed in general hands, and particularly in those disruptive elements in society, could be extremely dangerous. They therefore constructed the cryptic language in which the inspired scriptures and methodologies of the world have been written. Although based in general upon historical events, these narratives have under-meanings and in some cases, even seven levels of significance. Remember, we talked about that, okay? And while apparently founded on fact, each story is rather an historical metaphor having an inner purpose and containing within itself layer upon layer upon layer of hidden knowledge, okay? And again, it's back to that idea if you say, well, okay, well, I want to know what layer three is. It's like my student. Remember I tell you about my student? What's the next level? Remember that story? You know, and if I want to know the next level, to have the next level revealed to you before you have raised your consciousness to be able to accept it, it would just be nothing. Yeah, it would be like nothing, okay? So Jesus expressed this same idea when he said in Matthew 7:6, you all know this verse, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Okay? And that happened to him when he shared some of his wisdom, and the people wanted to stone him. Right? Because they couldn't understand. So, oh, this guy's crazy. Let's just, you know, wipe him out. And that's what he was getting at. You got to be really careful with in sharing these deeper thoughts. And of course, you know, what he meant here was higher level thought should not be revealed to those who will misuse it. Okay. Now, the following will answer the question, who is eligible for higher level thought? Higher level truth is usually revealed to those who have demonstrated the commitment of heart to love God, love themselves, and love others with a love that transcends the pettiness of the human ego. Did that all make sense? Okay. Only then is the individual ready to receive higher level truth, because only then will he or she be open enough, committed enough, and loving enough to use the truth selflessly for the good of everyone. So it didn't say that you had to be a brainiac. What it said was you had to have the commitment of heart to love God, love yourself, and love others with a love that transcends the pettiness of the human ego. You get it? So this is not about IQ. It's about, or if you want to get into IQ, it's about the IQ of the heart and not the IQ of the head. All right? Your ability to be open and receptive to a divine process constantly unfolding, not only within you, but with everybody around you. And again, in Mark 4:11, Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything else is a parable." He's talking to his disciples. And they're saying, "Well, why do you speak in, you know, this cryptic language?" He said, "Well, when I talk to you, I give you the actual word. But when I talk to them, I've got to put it into a parable that they can understand." Okay? But even in talking to them, a lot of times it said, "Whoa, that was deep, Jesus," right? Okay, so in reference to the beginning of this talk and the difficulty we may be having trying to unravel ourselves from our habitual thinking and behavior, we hopefully can see that a casual or superficial relationship with spiritual principle is not going to help us decipher and implement the gifts hidden in principle. So we have to have a commitment to the process. All right. This past week, I started out in Bikram yoga, and I had a Groupon, so that ran out. Right. So then they're saying to me, "Okay, so the owner Phil, he said, so how many times are you going to come?" I said, "It's my thought, my commitment to come Monday, Wednesday, Friday." He said, "So you're going to come Monday, Wednesday, Friday?" I said, "That is my thought. That is my commitment to come Monday, Wednesday, Friday." And I said, "Then the reason why I'm saying that to you is because I have several workouts that I do, and every one of them is on a very specific day, and I do that workout on that specific day. But this is new to me, right? Most of my workouts are by myself. I go to the gym. Yes, there's people there, but it's my own workout. I go do my five-mile walk. It's my own workout. I do my 50-minute ab workout. It's my own workout. But this, I got to come, and I've got to be with a group, and my mind is not fully into that yet. But I know I need to do this. This is another part of my rehab." You know what I'm saying? So I said, "So this is my commitment." You get what I'm saying? I'm not going to just, because what he was thinking is that most people come, you know, airy fairy whenever they feel like showing up. But I was, and he said, "You're sure you're going to do Monday, Wednesday?" I said, "Yes, that is my thought. For this to work, I've got to be committed to it." So it's the same thing with the spiritual process. If it's going to work, you got to be committed to it. You got to say, "This is what I'm going to do in order to get my consciousness to evolve beyond where I am." Does that make sense? Okay. So, and again, you know, this whole idea of looking at these deeper meanings in a parable is you got to understand that these meanings, they are transcendent, and they are exalted. So transcendent means beyond our normal intellectual thinking, and exalted meaning that the deeper meaning in parables are fashioned in an elevated language that glorifies and expands the consciousness of the one who strives to understand it. So in striving to understand principle, you are glorifying and expanding your consciousness. You get it? You know, so you're reading it, and you kind of go, I'm not getting it. But the more you stay with it, your consciousness will expand to take that in. Okay, so, and then literal means to take something at face value exactly as it is written or spoken. Meaning, literal interpretation stops at the predetermined definition of the words used in the statement. So when you interpret Bible scripture literally, no room is made in your mind for higher level thinking or understanding. All right? So literal interpretation does not prepare your mind to be glorified, exalted, expanded. All right? And when we are, you know, when we're searching for help and bringing new light into the challenging situations in our relationships, then that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring new light into what is happening in our lives. Again, you know, let me share these stories with you, but I come out of the Bikram yoga. You got to take a shower because you are soaking wet, all right? So I jumped in the shower, and while I was in the shower, I heard these two guys talking. So how's it going? Well, you know, we're still in the same household and blah, blah, blah. And they're going, I could tell they were talking about a relationship. So I come out of the shower. I don't even know these guys. And the guy turns to me and he says, found out my wife was sleeping with my boss. So I said to him, so how long have you been married? And he tells me, I says, how old are you? He tells me, I said, I've been married for 45 years. I've been with my wife for 51 years. And I said, I can tell you that what you're going through right now is all part of the process of the investment you have to make in a relationship that eventually will just be absolutely incredible. And he said, thank you so much for sharing that with me. You know, see, these young people think these little things they go through is stuff you go through. I don't care what you name it or what it looks like or how it shows up, but you have to be able to work through that stuff in order to get to a relationship where Pam and I now, where life is just in the Bahamas every day. Right? You know? And the thing is, I was saying to Pam that, you know, as those of us who are older, you know, the wisdom that we have gained to share with younger people is a powerful tool. It's a powerful instrument to share with people to help lift them up to another space and time, you know. So it's good to be old, right? Right? Yeah. So, you know, when we're searching for help in bringing new light into a challenging situation, we got to begin to understand that there's more than just looking at it literally. You know, I found out my mate was doing this. What is the dynamics of that? There's more to it than that you have to look at. And the opposite of literal is figurative, which means allegorical, metaphorical, symbolic. So these ideas point to possibilities that transcend what is being said. As it's said again in the book, The Hidden Wisdom in the Holy Bible, although based in general upon historical events, these narratives have underlying meanings in some cases that are even sevenfold significance. While apparently founded on fact, each story is a historical metaphor having an inner purpose and containing within itself layer upon layer upon layer of hidden knowledge. Okay? And as you know, as it is in reading scripture, so it is in our lives. Don't look at scripture literally. Don't look at your life literally. You got to begin to understand, what is the metaphor here? What's the allegory? What is the significance of what I'm going through? And when we falsely interpret the events and relationships in our lives from a literal perspective, we miss out on the great lessons and spiritual growth opportunities available in every one of those situations. We senselessly suffer, grieve, commiserate, tolerate, or just coast along in a rut because literal interpretation causes us to miss the greater meaning and potential for spiritual evolution embedded in the events and relationships in our lives. There's stuff going on there, okay? I heard one guy in one of the shows I love watching, and again, I tell you, I keep a little book because there's so many pearls that come out of these shows, and the guy, assistant was telling about these multiple problems that were coming up, and he looked at me and says, problems are just opportunities that have not yet revealed themselves. Isn't that powerful? All right? And so when you say, oh, this stuff is going on in my life, there's an opportunity yet there, but you just have not seen it yet. Pam and I watched the whole Sherlock series, and I can't tell you which one because there's several of them on Netflix. But the thing about Sherlock Holmes, even the one that comes on regular TV, he said, you know, life is a puzzle that you're constantly putting together. He says, but most people don't see anything. So, you know, there'll be a murder or something that happened, and the police came in and says, oh, this happened, that happened, this happened, that. And he walks in and he sees all these things. He goes, none of that happened. He said, this is what happened. He begins to pull it all together because he sees life holistically. You get what I'm saying? And that's what you want to, you know, yes, that's a, I don't know if that's a fictional character or not. Anybody know? But is he? Okay, yeah. But the idea there is to be able to see life holistically. You know, what are all the pieces and dynamics that are you know, coming together here? Yeah, you know. So I'm going to end by leaving you with this scripture to think about this week, and it's recorded in James 1, 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, So let it grow, for when your endurance remains faithfully, it will develop and you will become strong in character and ready for anything. Amen.